what if every single one of us alive in Jesus Christ begins to pray for one another? I mean, that's the power. That's the power. Prayer, prayer everywhere. Prayer for one another, for those of us who are struggling. That's the design of God in the body of Christ. Man, thousands of prayers being offered even here today. That's the opportunity for this. And caring for one another and bearing the burden of each other as the Bible instructs us.
Hi friends, welcome to Live in the Light and our series walking verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. Today we are joining Paul in the sacred classroom of suffering. If anyone has been through it, it's Paul, am I right? God is so faithful to show up again and again for Paul. And guess what? He does the same for you and I too. This message walks us through four lessons related to the reality of suffering. Paul had so many moments in his life that were wildly difficult, so he definitely has wisdom to share on this topic. Last time we talked about lesson one and the temptation to despair, and we will pick up today digging into how we can grow through hard times. So practical. Open your Bibles with me if you can to 2 Corinthians 1, and we will join Pastor Robbie right now.
He's like, this is it, we're going to die. Despairing of life itself. Again, very, very serious description of the severity of the despair that the Apostle Paul was under, again, through this situation. So listen up. Lesson number one, this life at times will bring great hardship. To follow Jesus Christ sincerely and with sacrifice, at times, listen, we will encounter serious despair. We say this a lot around here at Hope. Align your expectations with what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible is clearly teaching us that the life that we seek to live in the Lord Jesus Christ at times will be very difficult, that persecution is guaranteed, trials are guaranteed, and forms of suffering are guaranteed for those who truly put Jesus Christ first. Now, we say this all the time here. Life in Jesus Christ is harder, infinitely better. As much as we're promised difficulty, we're promised God's comfort and blessing. As much as we're promised, again, trial and things are going to be hard and narrow, we're promised the joy, the everlasting reality of fellowship with the Holy Spirit and God's comfort and grace and peace upon our lives. We're promised these things too. This is what we're learning already in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But if we come into the Christian life and these pastor guys who stand up in these churches that are just selling people on this Jesus that's make your life happy, healthy, and wealthy, man, they need to be punched in the face, okay? That is absolutely unbiblical and incorrect. Of course I'll sign up for that. Yeah, happy, healthy, and wealthy. Of course, what's not to love? And then all of a sudden, Jesus teaches Matthew 13, persecution, tribulation. Like, wait, oh, see ya, bye. Yeah, and they were never truly saved in the first place. Loved ones, expectations. The expectations of what is so clearly taught in the scriptures. Now, I'm so happy too that the Lord doesn't give us examples of happy, smiley, never troubled, altogether people. Aren't you happy about that? I'm really thankful for that. He gives us examples of saints that are battling it out for Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? Sorrowful yet rejoicing. Oh, I love that. As dying, yet behold, we live. So good. That's Paul's life. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. How can they both coexist? They can and they do. As dying, he says, and yet behold, we live. Powerful stuff. Again, last week, this week, big boy Christianity. I keep saying it. Big girl Christianity. This is for the mature in Christ. This is for those who actually want the Bible to be taught to them and to understand what it actually says. Did you know that there are, before I say that, how many Psalms in Scripture? 150, okay? Did you know there are 58 lament Psalms in Scripture? 42 individual lament Psalms, 16 corporate lament Psalms. Say, well, what is a lament Psalm? A lament Psalm, by definition, expresses deep sorrow, grief, or regret. It offers up a complaint, almost like a holy complaint to the Lord. The largest category of psalms in Scripture are lament psalms. So what does that tell us? It tells us, listen, that the best of saints will encounter deep sorrow. The best of saints, for all of history, loved ones, 4,000 years going back, the best of saints will encounter deep sorrow. You're not alone. You're not alone. You struggle in times of sorrow and despair for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not alone. I want you to be so encouraged by that. Paul's being very vulnerable with us here in verses 8 and 9. And I really value at times, I think appropriately, being vulnerable with you guys too. I also value this. I value encouraging you with my discouragement. Okay? Because I know what it's like to sit there and listen to someone, all of a sudden you realize, wait, you struggle with things too? I'm like, oh, praise God, that's so encouraging to me. So not to say, Pastor, I love when you're discouraged, but at the same time, I'm like, well, your discouragement encourages me because I'm not alone. Hey, I'm not alone. Two Christmases ago, just after Christmas, I can't fully explain this. I don't know what the heck's going on, okay? But I got to such a dark place in my mind, like such a dark, dark season. This has happened to me a couple of times in my ministry. So dark that I thought I was losing my mind, and I had very, very morbid thoughts, like more than I remember. Like, hear me when I say this, okay? But like, just wanting to go to heaven, and thoughts of, I just want life to be over in terms of I cannot stand this anymore, okay? Now, I never once took seriously, again, what that might lead to. Like not once. It had enough wherewithal, but the darkness was so great. The despair was so strong. And it's so interesting. When you get to these moments too, the last thing I wanted to do was say anything about it, even to my wife. Just such in a bad spot, just dark. You're just so discouraged and fighting so much despair for reasons you can't even fully explain. But you're there and you're like, what in the world is happening? And eventually you hang on. And get out of it. You look back and you're like, that was crazy town, man. What was going on? But that's happened to me more than once. Talk about feeling lonely, massively discouraged, scared. What is going on? And maybe some of you need to hear stuff like this today, because you find yourself and you would never think that Paul would say something like that, or never think that I would say something like that. Well, we do. And you know, if lesson number one ended right here, like if Paul just said this, you know, to the Corinthian church, he's like, indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death, stop right there and said, good luck, see you later, Paul, right? Wouldn't that be so discouraging and depressing? That'd be so depressing if he just ended it there. We received the sentence of death. You're like, oh man, oh wow. But the very next word in verse 9, look, very next word is, but. And all God's people said, but. Yeah, that's what God's people said. But, yes. Amens are good in this case, but is better, all right? But notice, and this takes us to lesson number two, right? Lesson number two, the reality of suffering, it is powerfully used to grow our dependence, right? So there's a but following the sentence of death. Notice verse 9. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And this is a massive principle for our lives. Like, this is so, so important. It's hard to overstate the truth in the second half of verse 9. Listen to this. It's been said that for every prayer that rises to God in prosperity, 10,000 rise to him in adversity. Think about that. For every prayer that rises to God in prosperity, 10,000 rise to him in adversity. Consider this too, one of the greatest hindrances to God's power in our lives is, one of the greatest hindrances of God's power being seen in our lives is self-reliance. The sin of self-reliance. And so God knows this perfectly, right? He knows this perfectly. He knows our most powerful posture in our life is dependence upon him. And because God loves us so much, when we're living life, we're like, I got it, I'm good, I know what I'm doing, I'm in control, blah, 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 blah. And we're all there. He's like, actually, I love you too much to let you stay there. So God, in his sovereignty and kindness, he will at times allow situations and ordain suffering and hardship and trial to break us out of our self-dependence, self-reliance, and self-will. Because self-reliance, self-dependence, self-will leads to self-destruction. Dependence upon God leads to eternal, again, refreshment and life. See, he loves us too much to let us continue to go down, again, this pathway of like, I got everything under control. I'm amazing. I'm so strong. I can do it. He's like, you cannot. And so what happens? Life gets hard. Things happen. It gets our attention. Now, it's been a while since I've quoted Charles Spurgeon. It's been at least a couple of days. No. It's been like a couple months. I'm way overdue now, okay? So let me just read this quote. It'll be on the screen for you here, too. Here's what Spurgeon said. Very, very powerful wisdom. He says this. He says, I'm afraid that all the grace that I've got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat? I bear my witness, listen to this, that the worst days I've ever had have turned out to be my best days. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing. Big boy Christianity right there. Big girl Christianity. That's for the mature in Jesus Christ. The immature are like, what? No way, man. I want ease and comfort all the time. It's like, you don't get it. You're not biblically mature. You haven't read the Bible. You don't believe what God says. But for the mature, they're like, tough, but yes, true. And even excited about it. Because what? It's suffering that breaks the stubborn will. It's suffering so often that leads us to beautiful dependence upon God. Can you identify a situation in your life that God has used to secure a greater dependence on him? Can you identify a situation in your life in the past? Maybe you can identify a situation in your life right now that God is using to secure a greater dependence upon him. Listen, in these moments, do not double down on pride and self-reliance. Do not double down on pride and self-reliance. Rather, surrender in submission and brokenness. Believe in the beauty of brokenness. Here's what Alistair Begg said. I heard him say this at a conference last year. If dependence is the objective, which biblically it is, then weakness is the advantage. Read that. Look at that. If dependence is the objective, biblically it is 100%, then weakness then becomes our advantage. And in that sense, loved ones, our strength becomes a disadvantage. Biblical maturity understanding, okay? Your strength, my strength, is a disadvantage. Your will, your power, your ways, your effort is a disadvantage in terms of Christ and growing in Christ. Our weakness, our brokenness, our submission, our humility is a massive advantage for the things of Jesus Christ in our lives. Totally different and backwards from the world says. Your power is a disadvantage to seeing God's power in your life. Men, women, okay? But men, like it just, because I see this so, men, what's the proverb that says, he who continually stiffens his neck will be broken beyond healing? Too many men, women, too many men over the years, pride sets in. No, I know. I will not bow. I will not give up. I will not surrender. I will not submit. I will not repent. I know. And then all of a sudden, snap, neck broken, gone. Pride comes before the fall. Humility receives the grace of God. It's just the world's way is self-reliance. The way of God is total dependence. One more thing I want you to see in verse 9. Look at verse 9. That we would rely not on ourselves, but notice, what's the next phrase? But on God who raises the dead, on God who raises the dead. Here's Paul's secret again, eh? What? Dependence on the God of resurrection power. To rely on the God who raises the dead. Who else can raise the dead, eh? Who else can raise the dead? There's only one who raises. So I want to rely on the one who can raise the dead. Oh, that's good theology. Yes, I build my life on the only one who can raise the dead. Listen, can your best friend raise the dead? Give me a break. Give me a break, right? Can your favorite musician raise the dead? Hate to break it to you, not even them. Can your university professor raise the dead? Your arrogant, pompous. I shouldn't generalize professors like that, okay? Maybe there's some in the room right now, but some that are there and think they have all the answers to everything, they cannot raise the dead, okay? Can TikTok raise the dead? No, praise God, no. No, 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 no. And yet, we rely on people who can do nothing, and we neglect God, the only one who can raise the dead. I'm going with the God who can raise the dead. The God of resurrection power. The Father of Jesus Christ the Lord, who was raised from the dead to give everlasting life. So suffering then is used to draw us back to the source of hope, the source of power, and the source of resurrection glory. See, so Paul says, listen, you can beat me, you can stone me, you can even kill me. But at that moment, I go from death to everlasting life. I depend upon the one who raises the dead. A massive lesson in the sacred classroom of suffering, that suffering is powerfully used to grow our dependence. Oh, Holy Spirit, apply as only you can. Holy Spirit, apply, 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 apply. We're trying hard right now. I pray the Lord does in such a great way. Lesson number three, our deliverance is guaranteed. When it comes to the reality of suffering, our deliverance is guaranteed. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Wow. So when Paul speaks of such a, quote, deadly peril, he's evidently referring to a time when God rescued him from what looked like to Paul certain death. We don't know what event this was. Was it Acts 14 when Paul was stoned by his opposition and the Bible says he was left for dead? Was it that moment? We're not sure. But we are sure of, and what Paul's 100% sure of, is God has delivered and he will deliver him as well. If you look closely at verse 10, I want you to see the word delivers you three times in three different tenses, okay? Look closely. Paul speaks of deliverance, past deliverance, present deliverance, and future deliverance. Again, this is very, very beautiful theology here. We need to see this because this is when theology becomes massive sources of encouragement for us. So on the screen for us, let's spoon feed it right now, okay? So notice in verse 10, past deliverance, he delivered us. Again, used in the past tense. Present or near future deliverance, he will deliver us. And then he says it again, separating from present near future to future deliverance, and he will deliver us again. So that's a pretty holistic approach to God's deliverance, past, present, and future. I like your chances. Paul knows this, right? And this is what fuels him. This is what strengthens him. So when we take this theology and we apply it, what happens? It leads to this right here. Increased faith. What's the result of this theology? Increased faith. My God has got me. And powerful hope, the hope and the reality that we will be delivered ultimately when Jesus Christ and his return and forever in heaven and glory with him. Wow, wow, this is going to be a very, very, very good day. And this is what Paul ultimately lives for too. Now, let's be clear. So deliverance is guaranteed. God's deliverance doesn't mean we never suffer. Obviously, that's the whole point of 2 Corinthians. That's the whole point of these messages so far. God's deliverance doesn't mean we never experience pain or grief. Again, the entire letter is about our weakness and affliction and suffering leading to God's strength. I think a strong biblical example of this is in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you have James, as in Peter, John, and James. James is beheaded by Herod. In the very same chapter, Peter is miraculously delivered from prison. In one chapter, this happens, okay? Listen, both are delivered in different ways. Both are delivered. James delivered straight into everlasting life in the presence of Christ. And Peter temporarily delivered again from prison, but he too again would suffer martyrdom for his faith and loyalty for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the hope of the gospel. No matter what happens in Jesus Christ, ultimately we will be delivered. So powerful to live this way. Warren Wiersbe said this on the screen. He said, sometimes God delivers us from our trials, and at other times he delivers us in our trials. So the most powerful part for me is in the phrase in verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I love hope. Do you love biblical hope? It's a great name for a church, isn't it? It's a great name for a church. Hope, right? So here's the reality. At some point in the future, Paul is going to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. He knows that. But that's when he is delivered from death into everlasting life. And this is our ultimate hope. This is the beauty and the power of living with hope. It is so healthy to speak of this hope. It is so powerful to look at this world and to claim and to remember such hope. There's so much clarity and certainty within this. This is why we sing about such hope. The very familiar last chorus of the hymn, it is well, right? It says this here. Let's put it as well. There we go. Okay, so, and Lord, haste the day. Oh, Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. I mean, remember, at some point, loved ones, this is going to happen. Like the Lord is only going to wait so long. I'm never going to predict anything. No one should be dumb enough to do that, right? But you're just kind of looking around. You're like, there's a lot of things going on right now. Just be ready. Bible tells us, be ready, right? Keep your lamps burning, man. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, right? Oh, man. I think about this a lot, man. I think about this a lot. Like, where am I going to be? What's going to be like? What's going to happen, right? The trump shall resound, man. How loud is that thing going to sound? Wow, the whole world stops and the Lord descends, right? And in that moment, we talk about this a lot because Pastor Robbie kind of lives for this. This is so exciting. And he descends and all of a sudden you're like, I'm with him. All that matters is that I'm with him. And this is why we can say, live right now, even so, whatever happens in life, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Again, at some point, this is our hope. This is what we live for. This is the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. As many people as possible to believe in Jesus Christ, to be saved in Jesus Christ, that we together can be like, man, the trump sounds, the Lord descends. Again, at some point soon, the Father will say, Son, it is time. The Bible says Jesus is waiting at the gates. Waiting to return. How long, O Lord? Those who have lost their lives, Revelation says, they are pleading with God. When will he, again, take vengeance on those, for those who have been beheaded for the faith? Amazing, amazing, amazing. Our deliverance is guaranteed, and this is how we are to live. So powerful. Not live for, again, the comforts of today, but to live for the reality and the power of what will be tomorrow in Jesus Christ. Lesson number 3, our deliverance is guaranteed. Lesson number 4, our final lesson, is this. We must help each other through prayer. Look at verse 11 now. When it comes to the reality of suffering, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What's happening here? Two things are happening here in verse 11. One, we must pray for our brothers and sisters within suffering. Okay, this is where it's so neat. This is where prayer must be everywhere, okay? Prayer must be everywhere. Paul says, pray for us. Okay, so praying for those who are struggling and suffering. This past Wednesday, we had a prayer meeting, church-wide prayer meeting for the persecuted church. It's exactly what Paul's talking about. We prayed for brothers and sisters across this world going through immense forms of suffering and trial, praying for them, that God might meet them and comfort them, that we can rejoice with them when God helps them and delivers them. We are to pray, right? The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. We are to bear one another's burdens. Let me ask you, when's the last time you prayed for a brother and sister who's suffering in some form? When's the last time? I hope it's like, oh, it's just this week. Praise God. I hope it wasn't like, well, it was a couple months ago or it was 6 months ago. No, that's not good, right? Where does this become powerful? This type of prayer for one another as we are struggling, it's more than just pastors or elders or our deacons, as wonderful as they are. What if the whole church starts to join in this? What if every single one of us alive in Jesus Christ begins to pray for one another? I mean, that's the power. That's the power. Prayer everywhere. Prayer for one another, for those of us who are struggling. That's the design of God in the body of Christ. Man, thousands of prayers being offered even here today. That's the opportunity for this in caring for one another and bearing the burden of each other as the Bible instructs us to do so. The power of prayer for one another. And then what's the second thing that's happening within this verse 11? It's that we rejoice in gratitude when those prayers are answered. This is what Paul says. So that many will give thanks on our behalf. We intercede for one another. our brothers and sisters are delivered and comforted in God, and we praise God, praise God. We rejoice in the Lord that he has done this again for us, and we rejoice together that our God who hears prayer and answers prayer. So listen, so we share our difficulties, and we share and rejoice in our deliverance. We must help one another through, again, times of suffering. That happens a ton here, and we pray that would happen more and more and more. Paul's like, hey, people, we got to get into the sacred classroom of suffering here. It's too important not to, okay? Let me just recap where we are. I think this is massively important truth today for where we are in life. Big boy, big girl Christianity right here. The sacred classroom of suffering. We will be tempted with despair. Suffering is used to grow our dependence. Our deliverance is guaranteed, and we must help each other through prayer. Just to close our message today, A.W. Tozer, one of my all-time favorite authors, he wrote this very insightful illustration and kind of metaphor on the reality of suffering. Listen carefully. I'll read it for you. I pray you're able to listen attentively. He says this, "The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it has feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight and clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing." Listen carefully. "The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment towards it disappears. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. That is his sovereign right." Listen. "When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benevolent plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. It will then say, 'It is well with my soul,' even though I can't fully understand or can't fully see again the outcome. I understand it is being used for my greater good and the purposes of an awesome God." So, hard truth today, incredibly important, and I believe beautiful truth today for all those who are taking Jesus Christ so seriously and their walk with him. Let's pray together as we do that. Father, help us, I pray, help us so much as you have, and I pray are, to hear, to understand, to apply. Messages like this will not be heard in fluffy churches, but I pray they will be heard and received in those serious about you and those desiring to live again biblically and in Christ for what matters most. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's not saved in Jesus Christ. I pray that they are seeing the reality that Jesus Christ was sent to live and die and be raised from the dead, that they might have everlasting life. Oh, I pray for you here today. Would you not hesitate? Would you put your faith in Christ? Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to give you everlasting life. Repent of your sins. Jesus, I sinned against you, but I know you are the author of salvation. You are the one who gives life. You are the one who fills me with love. Turn to him now. Embrace him. Listen, life will be harder. It will be infinitely better. Then you too can join the congregation when Jesus Christ returns to point to the sky and hear the trumpet sound and say, "I am with him." And you can say, no matter what happens in life, "It is well with my soul." What a powerful truth. So I pray you lead us in that exactly right now. In Jesus' name, amen, church.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give, or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT.